verses of John 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And we'll stop reading there. And this is one of those passages in the Bible that really gives a lot of hope to sinners. It's a passage that encourages everyone who is in their sin to go to the Lord, to go to the Lord Jesus. Now, unfortunately, if anyone is reading these things in a different version than the King James, or if you're reading especially in an NIV, you might have a little notation somewhere on your page that says some of the earlier and best manuscripts do not include this account of the woman caught in adultery. And if you have that in your Bible, I would get a new Bible. I would get a new Bible right away, because they're really casting doubt upon the Word of God. There's no question at all that this passage is from the mouth of God. It is Scripture, and it is faithful to everything else we read in the Bible. And it's very unfortunate that there are some theologians and Greek experts that have studied other manuscripts that aren't the Textus Receptus manuscripts, or not the more faithful manuscripts, and so they're casting doubt upon the Word of God. But there's nothing in this passage that would even begin to cause us to think that this is anything but the gospel that the Bible brings to man, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, as we find that this woman is taken to Christ, and in this account she is told to go and sin no more, and there is no condemnation. So we can be very absolute in saying this is the Bible. And again, get a King James version of the Bible if you don't have one. Now, this account is dealing with a woman who's taken in the act of adultery. And it was early in the morning. Jesus had gone to the temple, and the Pharisees and the scribes brought the woman early in the morning to Jesus. And we don't know all the circumstances of how she was caught, where she was caught, who she was caught with, or how she came to be in the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. But I think we can gather that she was with a man. We don't know if the man was married or she's married, or how that works out. But she was with a man, and perhaps they had caught her the previous night, and the man too. And they had just waited until they learned where Jesus was, and then they brought her to Christ. Or maybe it was in the morning and someone discovered her in a place she shouldn't be. And then they took her to their spiritual leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, And they immediately saw an opportunity to try and tempt the Lord Jesus, to try to get him to say something contradictory to the law of God. Because, as we read, they do tell him it's written in the law. It's written in the law that a woman or someone caught in adultery should be stoned. What do you say? Now, they were under Roman rule. And it would have been more than likely, and I think we can be fairly sure, it would have been against the Roman law to have this woman stoned, even though the Bible does say someone caught in adultery is to be stoned to death. So they're, again, trying to trap Jesus into going against the Roman authorities or going against God himself and the Word of God, just like they came to him, tempting him at another time, probably not the same men, but other spiritual leaders of Israel. Should we give tribute? Should we give tribute to Caesar? Should we pay our taxes? And remember, and they thought, well, here's a question we're going to catch him in. Because if he says yes, then we'll tell the people that he is doing what the Roman authorities want, and they'll make him sound like he is in cahoots with the Roman authorities. Or if he says no, then we'll go to the Romans and we'll say, he won't pay you taxes, and then we'll get him in trouble with the Roman government. Of course, Christ had an answer when he said, show me the coin, and whose inscription is it? And then he stated it, because it had Caesar's image, give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and give unto God the things that are God's. And it was a constant, ongoing battle between the scribes and Pharisees, who really are under the dominion of Satan. We can gather that they were unsaved individuals just in how they conducted themselves and were so contrary to the Lord Jesus himself. And they were constantly trying to find something, from the least thing of a coin to something major. Now they're getting into an area that's very serious. Very serious. They're taking a woman and they're parading her in public for all to see. And what's at stake? That woman's life. That woman's life. Moses says, stone her to death. It just shows the total disregard that these leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel, had for the very people that they were obligated to look out for. They were the shepherds, and the people of Israel were the flock. And they really are revealing they didn't care anything. They didn't care anything about that woman or her life. They just wanted to trap Christ himself. Well, we know what happened historically, and this did happen about 2,000 years ago, where this woman was in a very bad situation, a real predicament. There she is, just standing there. What can she say? She was caught. She was caught. And the Bible does tell us your sins will find you out. And that's true of every human being. At some point, our sins will find us out. If those sins aren't paid for, we will be discovered. As all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, our sin will be exposed. We'll be the one that is caught. Now, if we're caught on judgment day, there's no hope. There's no possible recourse except to be judged and cast into hell. But if the Word of God, if God's Word, the Bible, begins to shine its light on our hearts and souls before that day, during this time that we have up until the last day, up until the end of the world, then there is the possibility of salvation, at least until the believers are raptured. Well, let's go and look at this a little closer in John 8 and verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now let's go to the Old Testament and read a couple of verses. One in Exodus 20, verse 14. This is one of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses and gave mankind. Thou shall not commit adultery. Thou shall not commit adultery. It's very clear. It's very definitive. It's very straightforward. Thou, and that's speaking to every person, shalt not commit adultery. And that's the law of God. That's God's word. We are not allowed to commit adultery or fornication if we're not married. We're not to be involved in any kind of sexual sin whatsoever. And God, in some chapters, goes into very explicit detail about homosexuality, about lying with a beast, about a man with man or woman with woman or incestual relationships. He goes into very definite detail about all of these sins that here and there people get involved with, and he says, you shall not do this. It is not God glorifying in any way. It's not pleasing God in any way. It's contrary to God's law, to His will for man, because God has established certain relationships that people are permitted to have relations between husband and wife. And only in that kind of relationship can people have relations. Anything outside of that, no matter what it is against the law of God. Or if we go over to Leviticus 20, in Leviticus 20, it says in verse 10, and sometimes you want to read the whole chapter, you'll read about all the other commandments God has concerning sexuality. And it says in verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's very severe punishment. Very severe. One time. Doesn't say the third time, the fifth time. You know, God isn't saying after so many times at all. If you are found committing adultery, you are to be put to death. And that's what these scribes and Pharisees, they knew the law, and they're coming to Jesus. They're saying, Moses said she should be stoned. Now, it didn't say stoned here. It didn't say that she should be stoned. We read about that in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. And verse 24, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not being in the city, and the man, because he has humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Now, in both cases, over in Leviticus 20, it said the adulterer and the adulteress. And here, too, both were to be put to death. But somehow they forgot the man. When the scribes and Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus, no man was in sight. And why was that? Well, men, I guess, had certain privileges that weren't given them by God, but under the leadership of Israel, where they were not going to stone him. Or he could have been an important person. You know how it works in the world, how politics work. We don't know the whole situation, why they didn't bring the man, but they just brought the woman as kind of... She was nothing to them. She didn't mean anything to them. So they thought she was expendable. She was expendable, and so she could be stoned if that's what developed, and her life was put on the line. Well, you know, God has given us His book, the Bible. He's given us the law, and he's commanded us not to commit adultery. And it almost seems today like that is far-fetched. It's because of the world we're living in, the time we're living in. Can you imagine the world being faced with this type of commandment today? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, all the whole entertainment industry would crumble if they didn't portray adultery on TV or in movies or in magazines, if they weren't trying to allure people and tempt them through the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and so forth. So much of Hollywood is based on the lustful desires of mankind. The lust that comes from the heart of man, it's pure evil. But Hollywood has developed this image, and they know exactly what sells. They know what people want. They know what people want to see. And so it's not forced on anyone. They just put it out there, and they make millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. And yet it's all contrary to the law of God. It's all contrary to the law of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And more than that, some people, they say, well, I would never do that. I would never cheat on my wife. I would never, be in that kind of a situation. Or the wife would say that of the husband. I would never commit adultery. And that's true. That's true. There are people out there. They won't get involved in that type of sin. And they'll get involved in other types of sins. Just certain people have certain sin weaknesses, and other people have other types of sin weaknesses. But there are very respectable, moral people that will not get caught up with the sin of adultery. Well, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, and in verse 27, I'm going to read a few verses here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, we have that one sin that God was focusing on, of committing adultery, where it's outward, it's physical. It takes two to fall into that sin. And yet now Jesus is expanding the law, or he's just revealing more of what the law was really saying all along. You shall not commit adultery with your eyes or with your heart. Because there's all kinds of people. You hear it all the time. I hear it all the time at work. It doesn't hurt to look. It doesn't hurt to look. Anybody ever hear that? Actually, there's one guy at work, and he came to me because they know, you read the Bible, you're a Christian, and he was intentionally staring at this woman, and he came to me. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? And he's a married man. He's a married man. Well, I'd say, well, the Bible says that we're not to commit adultery or lust after her. And then for a few days, he kind of played that up. At work. But that's what the law of God said. This is the law as much as the Ten Commandments, where Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery, or where God said that back in Exodus 20. Jesus is just saying the same law. The whole Bible is the law book. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, and it's all inward, it's really, nobody knows. Unless it's very obvious. Nobody knows what's going on within a person, and it is adultery. It's plain adultery. It is sin as much as that woman was involved in sin as she was caught in the very act. There's no lesser or greater. It is sin. It is transgression of the law of God. It is wickedness. It is punishable by death. By death. The wages of sin is death. And that really expands it, doesn't it? From maybe a limited number of people, actually it's probably a larger group worldwide, that would actually be caught in a physical sin of adultery, to those that commit adultery in their heart through their eyes or their desires. That really opens it up to how many then become guilty of the sin of committing adultery. How many are on earth now? 6 billion, approaching 7 billion people. And you see how God's law, God's standard is absolute perfection. We're all guilty. So that woman who was brought before the Lord Jesus, caught in the very act, in the act of adultery, is a picture of any one of us, or of all of us that God is dealing with, because we have all sinned in this way. In Matthew chapter 15, it says in verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Or let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, where the works of the flesh are in view. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," and it goes on. Adultery is listed number one, followed by fornication. Sexual sins are the works of the flesh. And God is very much aware that man is prone, that it is in his fallen nature to get involved in these types of sins. And so, this sin of adultery affects every one of us. And if we go back to John, let's go return to John 8. And verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" And we saw in the one verse that stoning was involved. And to be stoned, let's turn to Joshua 7, where we read about a man named Achan. And Achan was amongst the Israelites when the walls of Jericho fell down. And he saw some goodly Babylonian garments and some, I think it was silver, and he coveted them and he hid them in his tent. But you can't get away from the eyes of God, that all things are open to God, and God knew, and so God has Israel fall in battle to the little city of Ai, or the little people, not little people, just few in number of Ai, and so they had to go to God to find out why that this little city defeat Israel. And then God revealed that Achan, or that an individual of Israel, had coveted these things. And so then God, through the process that's found here in Joshua 7, reveals that it's Achan and his family. And we see in verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel, stone him with stones, and burn them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones." And you see, the penalty was to be stoned to death, and that could be the penalty for many sins. And the stoning, the act of stoning, is picturing the second death of eternal damnation. It's picturing the judgment of God, the wrath of God that comes upon sin. After they stoned Achan and his family, were they dead? Well, all Israel stoned them. I don't think that means that the whole population, including the children, took up stones, but representatives of all the tribes, perhaps, took up stones, and it was a good number of people, and they stoned him, and he was dead, his children were dead, but then they killed him again. and they burn them with fire to point to the second death, to point that God will bring upon sinners the second death. And Revelation 20 and so on tells us about a second death. That's the death that comes after the first, when we physically die. There is second death that goes on forever in hell. Or remember in Numbers 15 with the man who picked up a few sticks, and what God's punishment was for this man in Numbers 15 and verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, that little infraction of the law of God, and a severe penalty of stoning, because, well, God is very jealous of the Sabbath rest, as it points to his gospel plan of salvation, that man is not to do any work in order to get himself saved. And here was the Sabbath day, and this man he's not cutting down a tree, he's not building a house, he picks up a few sticks, maybe for a fire, and God says, stone him to death, just like the adulterer or adulteress, or just like Achan and his family, stone him to death. And that's because God wants us to know that the only way of true salvation is when the Lord Jesus does the work of saving us. It's His faith that saves us and not our own. And so there is the penalty of stoning that points to anyone who is trying to do any work in his own salvation. Well, on the last day, that's not going to cover over his sins, and he'll end up in hell. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And let me read the first four verses, and I think after I read it, we'll see how this fits with the sin of adultery. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Now God is saying that when He saves someone, when God saves a sinner, we become married to Christ. And we become part of the bride of Christ. But you see how it said you become dead to the law, so you'd be married to another. If I'm married to another other than Maria, that's a second marriage. And what God is saying is that mankind is married to the law. Spiritually, we're all married to the law of God. And this means that every man, woman, and child is married. Whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old or 8 months old, you're married. I'm married. We're all married spiritually to the law of God. God has joined man to His law so that the law is our husband in a way, and we are the wife of the law. Now, in a marriage relationship, God tells the wife, submit to your husband. And And so mankind is to be in submission to the law of God, to the law of God. If any one of us sins, now the law has told us not to do something, and if we go ahead and do it anyway, we have sinned, we have transgressed the law, and spiritually, what have we done? We've committed adultery. We've committed adultery. We have not been faithful to the law of God. We have been unfaithful. We have gone astray from the law of God on this instance. And believe, you know, we know it's more than one instance. And then with our eyes, with our mind, we stole something. We did this, we did that. Sin, sin, sin. Transgressing the law, and we're an adulterer and adulteress. That's why in James chapter 4, God is addressing people, and He says this. He says in James 4, in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Well, who's that applied to? Or who is God addressing? Every person. Every person. An adulterer or an adulteress. We're married to the law. Well, I've transgressed the law. I've broken the law. I've committed adultery. I'm guilty of the sin of committing adultery against the law of God. A boy or a girl, have you ever committed adultery? No, they don't even, a little child doesn't even think about sexual things at a young age. But spiritually, yes. Yes, you're an adulterer, you're an adulteress. Whether you're 5 or 15, man has committed the sin of adultery. We are guilty of this sin. And so we're guilty of the punishment that God lays out for the sin of adultery. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And in verse 9 and following. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And that just nailed every person. God just got every single individual in the world. Who hasn't? Who hasn't committed these sins, or at least one of them? And the Bible tells us if you're, maybe you haven't committed the sin of adultery outwardly, but if you've broken one law, you're guilty of all. It says in James chapter 2. We are sinners and we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble because the penalty for sin is to be stoned to death, and that is pointing to eternal damnation. And so what is our hope? Well, look at verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, there God is saying that He can save, He can cleanse, He can wash away sin through the bestowing of His grace, His abundant mercy. He can forgive and pardon transgressions and make it so that man does not commit adultery anymore from the heart, because He gives a new heart and a new spirit that doesn't flow forth with evil deeds, but that desires to do the will of God, to keep His commandments. And so this woman that has been brought to Jesus is really a picture of a sinner, any one of us, that goes to God in our sins, in the very act of our sins. If anyone goes to God this evening and prays to Him, well, it's in the very act. We are just as guilty as this woman. We are in our sins. And notice that it wasn't even the woman's desire to go to Jesus. It was circumstances. It was God working and orchestrating all events, directing the path of this woman through her sinfulness. She didn't start to obey God and to keep His commandments and go to Him. But in her sin, God directed the course of her life, so she got caught. She was nailed and through the evil desires of these wicked Pharisees, God worked it out for good in her life. He worked through all these events so that this woman on this particular day would be standing in the very presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to be. That's who we want to go to. Well, in John 8, verse 6, after referring to Moses, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Now what is Jesus writing? Well, we don't know exactly, but we know who is writing. Jesus is God. He is the Almighty. He is the Everlasting Father. He is infinite God. And when God writes something, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And He's writing with His finger, just like God gave the Ten Commandments. And we read that it was written with the finger of God. So Jesus stoops down and He writes more than likely one of the commandments. More than likely. But we don't know that for sure. And then He stands up and He says, "Let the one without sin throw the first stone. Let the one without sin." And then He stoops down again and He begins writing further. Well, maybe these men are like that rich young ruler. And Jesus told him, the rich young ruler, five of the commandments. And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And so Jesus just keeps writing the law. If anyone thinks that they're good in God's sight, that they're righteous in God's sight, that they can keep the law of God, just keep reading the Bible. Keep placing yourself under the hearing of the Word of God. And your mindset, if God is merciful to you, will be changed to see the truth of who you actually are and how you are viewed by God as a desperately wicked sinner, as someone vile and filthy in sin. And the Word of God convinces us of our case. It shows us our sin. It is the light that shines into the darkness of our heart and reveals all the cobwebs and the creaky floors and the dirt that's there, so that we begin to see that we are sinners, that we have done wrong. And so Jesus stooped down a second time, and the law was given to Moses on two tables of stone. He stoops down and begins writing with his finger. Now notice in verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." So we don't know how many people there were, but there were several scribes and Pharisees, and they're all gathered around Jesus. And Jesus is writing the Word of God, and they're looking down. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother." And Christ at another time had already convicted them with the word about how they would call something Corban, so they wouldn't have to honor their parents any longer. And He keeps writing the Word of God, and they're going to see one they're guilty of. They're going to see something they've done wrong, and they're going to be convicted. Now the older ones left first. The eldest, he was the first one to go. Why do you think that is? Why would the oldest man go first? Because he's lived longer. He's had more experiences. He's come to see many things he's done wrong in his life. And so he left. He left. He just walks away. And then the eldest unto the last. So the younger, the younger are more prone to think, and this isn't always the case. Of course, God can show anyone their sin. He can show someone in their 30s or their 20s or a teenager their sin. There was actually an article I read written by a teenager who you wouldn't have known he was a teenager because he was pouring out his heart over his sin. And so God can show anyone, but really, in the world, typically, the younger tend to think that they don't have as many problems as the older ones, because they haven't gone through as many experiences, and they just haven't been involved in as many sins as the elders have. And so you have the young man, he's watching all of his fellow scribes and Pharisees depart and walk away, and finally he himself is convicted by conscience and through the word of God. Now that word convicted is translated in verse 46 of the same chapter as convinceth. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And that Jesus was saying that. So they were convicted. They were convinced that, yeah, I can't throw a stone. I can't throw a stone because I'm likewise guilty of sin. And it's also found in John 3, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that's the word convicted or convinced. So it has to do with the light or the gospel or the word of God that is witnessing to the heart of man, and there's something in the heart of man, in his conscience, that responds. And we see the word conscience over in Romans 2. In Romans 2, verse 15. Well, I'll begin reading in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So the work of the law is written in the mind or the conscience of every person, every single person. And these scribes and Pharisees were no different than anyone else. Everyone has a conscience. Isn't that true? Doesn't everyone have a conscience? Doesn't every single person, no matter how far they have gone down into the depths of depravity, no matter how low they have gotten in their sin, and we read and hear about things that people have done in this world that you just can't, you can't even think about for a second, and you shake your head. How could any human being do something like that? Well, man can go very deep down into the depths of his sinful heart and into depravity, but he'll never really be totally depraved. He'll never be totally depraved. And we know the Reformers developed a doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. And it's true, man is depraved. Man's heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And we're just shocked to hear of what man is capable of doing. And it could be anyone out there in the world. You hear reports constantly. And yet, you see, the thing is that man still has a conscience. That conscience can be seared with a hot iron, but never removed. So you can have someone who's killed 50 people and then he seems to have no regrets or concerns about it, but he still has a conscience. He still has a conscience. Like these scribes and Pharisees, let's put it this way. If they're totally depraved, just like anyone else out there, and the law is before them, the Word of God, what do they care? What do I care what the Bible says? What do I care what the Word of God says? How is that going to move me in any way, shape, or form? I'm totally depraved. I care less what God says in His Word. See, that's total depravity, where it has no impact upon you whatsoever. But you see, God has written the law, the work of the law, in the hearts of men, so that every human being has a conscience, and that conscience can be exercised from time to time, so that man is not totally, completely depraved. He's greatly depraved. He's severely depraved in his sin, but not total. The total depravity will come when the last day comes and man is cast into hell. Then man will be totally depraved forevermore, but not while he still has a heart that God has given a conscience within. Okay, going back to John 8, in verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, and sin no more." You see how it worked for good. It worked for good. No man was able to condemn her. We don't have to worry about man's judgment anyway. God tells us through the Apostle Paul that man's judgment is a very little thing. Very little thing that I be judged of you, or of mine own judgment, he says in 1 Corinthians 4. Because man, he can't hurt us more than destroying the body. But we should fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell forever. That's who God tells us to fear. And so the woman was left standing in the mix, and Jesus does not pronounce condemnation. I do not condemn thee. I do not condemn thee. Why wouldn't he condemn her? Well, because he paid for her sins. He paid for her sins. She was someone that Christ had saved. As we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. Like King David was guilty of adultery, wasn't he? More than that, he had Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, put to death. So he added murder to it. And remember when God sent Nathan the prophet to David and revealed that God was well aware of everything David had did. He said, "Thou shalt not die." Let's read it. I'm sorry, I can't remember. In 2 Samuel 12, I can't remember exactly how it goes. It's always better to read. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Well, whosoever committeth adultery, the adulterer and the adulteress were to be stoned to death. Yeah, the adulterer was stoned to death because that sin of adultery was placed on the Lord Jesus. Remember when Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he withdrew himself how far? In Luke 22. About a stone's cast, he withdrew himself when he entered into the garden, because he began to suffer the equivalent of an eternal damnation for all those he came to save, including a great host of adulterers and adulteresses. And so he went about a stone's cast away because God was going to stone him to death, figuratively, in making him pay the price, pay the penalty for all the wicked sins that ungodly sinners have committed against God in their minds, in their thoughts, in their actions, in their deeds. Jesus was stoned to death. So the sins put away. Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. And such, 1 Corinthians 6 told us, were some of you. Adulterers, fornicators, and the evil list goes on. Such were all of us who are God's people. Such were every one of us, we have sinned against God, and yet Jesus says, I do not condemn thee. I do not condemn thee. No condemnation. Now what follows? Go. Go and sin no more. Now, go reminds us right away of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're washed. You're clean. You're forgiven. Now, go. Go. Just like Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus took away the fever, and immediately she ministered unto them. Now, if we have been forgiven much, if we have been forgiven all manner of iniquity, now God is sending us forth with the same gospel that has the power to heal and to save an individual, carry it to others around you. And on top of that, there's a further command. Sin no more. Sin no more. Now, everyone sins. We fall into sin even after being saved. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we are to strive to do God's will with everything that is within us, to keep His commandments and to obey God as much as we can, praying for strength to obey Him and to do His will. And so we no longer desire to sin, and it's actually God's commandment for us. God's commandment. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what kind of history you have, whether you've been a Rahab the harlot or a nameless woman caught in the act of adultery or a Barabbas who is a thief and a murderer in the insurrection or whatever your particular sin is, go forth and sin no more and do it God's way from this point on. From this point on. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You do not call the righteous but You call sinners to repentance. And we thank You, Father, that You do sit with publicans and sinners and have meals. And we thank You that You are a gracious God who puts away sin as far as the east is from the west and cast all their iniquities into the depths of the sea. And Father, You are a merciful God and who delights in mercy. And so we pray if anyone here is in their sin and has conscience about their sin, that they might go to You and that You might heal their conscience through salvation. And we pray also for our children, and we ask that You would have mercy on them. And Father, we pray for the rest of this day, Sunday. We ask that You would help us to glorify You in everything that we do. And we ask for Your blessing upon our lunch and fellowship with one another through Your Word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, we're going to close with a hymn. If you